Welcome to Sellersburg United Methodist Church podcast, where we bring our mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world to you, wherever you are.
He is risen.
Yes, he has. Yes, he has.
We're going to hear from our fourth gospel today. We call this gospel John. But before we do, let's catch up a bit in the story. And before I do that, I ask that you pray with me and please pray for me. Lord, I thank you for your word, which speaks to us. So help us to put down our assumptions about what it should or shouldn't or doesn't say. And just help us to hear the word. Help us to be open to the leading of your spirit through those words to reach our hearts and offer new life and breath to us right now. Bless what has been prepared. Speak through me in spite of me. Bless us in our hearing. May we hear you in spite of ourselves. Lord, may all that is said and heard and embodied, may it be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Lord, you and you alone are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Are you familiar with the Gospel of John? It's kind of a weird one, isn't it? If we're honest, it's got a lot of rhythm and meaning and symbols that seem to just go on, and they do. But there's something interesting about the Gospel of John, particularly with the resurrection account, that's different than the other three. There is this undercurrent, kind of a rhythm, right from the beginning that goes throughout the entire Gospel. It picks up a rhythm that beats throughout the entire Bible. The opening line of the Gospel of John reads, what's the first three words? In the beginning. In the beginning. Where have we heard that before? Yeah, I kind of helped you out there, didn't I? Yeah. You think of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, this kind of beat is there. We're supposed to think of Genesis 1:1. That's why the words are used. That's why John pulls this beat into the story to help us understand. To tell the story of Jesus, we must go to the very beginning. Mark doesn't even have a birth story, just right out of the gate with John the Baptist. Matthew goes back to Abraham. Luke goes back all the way to the first humans, and then John's like, nope, nope, keep going, all the way back in the beginning. And then there was a word uttered in the beginning, and over the formless void and darkness, the word was light. Five more words after that to make 6 days of creation, followed by a seventh day of stillness, of Sabbath, rest. Did you notice the original week doesn't end in Genesis 1? You ever notice that? After the first day, it says an evening and morning the first day, and then evening and morning at the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, no evening and morning in the seventh day. Kind of weird, huh? Maybe they just forgot. No. So John pulls this rhythm of creation. John tells us that the beginning is where Jesus' story begins too. The word, he says, the word itself, that put your hand over your mouth and breathe, you feel that, is the word of God through which light was spoken, this creative force, this word, this logic, the essence of God came in flesh to tabernacle among us, is what John says. That's the word he uses, to dwell, to tabernacle, the presence of God. And so then spends the whole gospel following this rhythm through a beautiful tapestry of sevens and sixes, the seven I am statements, the seven signs of John, not miracles in John, they're signs. And they get more and more amazing. And then, to keep the drumbeat going, there's this idea of union, something that's going to happen on the seventh day or beyond. There are how many stone jars at the wedding in Cana? Anyone know? Six. You ever think about why six? There's a reason. Each day of creation, anticipating a union. And that's woven through in all this language of I go before you to prepare a place in my Father's house. It's all marriage language. There's a union coming. The unfaithfulness of humanity is haunted creation since the very beginning. Because right after Genesis 1 and 2 is Genesis 3, right? And that just kind of gets us into the rest of the story. The people of God, every person that's lived, we all are tempted. We're always tempted to go for more. We want to be the judges. We want to be right. We want to have the say-so. We want to have the power. And every nation and empire, and dare I say, churches even struggle with this. Amen? If you think you're not one of those people, you're trying to maintain control. On the sixth day of Holy Week, the sixth day, Jesus was led out to a hill and fastened to a cross. The fullness of humanity's sin kind of came to fruition in that moment, because we're so far detached from how it is we're supposed to live that not only do we ignore the sacredness of the land and the earth, not only do we ignore the sacredness of the creatures, of people, we ignore the sacredness of God at work before us, where we fasten it to a cross. They threw every bit of violence they had at him then, and we still do it now. We use the name of God to further violence. It's the very people of God. On that sixth day, the people of God said, "We don't have a king, God. We have only one king, who is Caesar, the anti-God king, the one who's all about death and destruction." An anti-creation and an anti-God seemingly won the day on the sixth day, didn't it? The image of God was made in Genesis' sixth day, and in John's, it was killed. And then the seventh day, a day of stillness, of darkness. Yesterday, Holy Saturday, quiet. This Holy Sabbath looks a lot like the chaos before Genesis 1:1, doesn't it? Still, void of life, the end of hope. But little did they know, we are so blessed to know, the breath of God was hovering above the dark deep even then. Do you see the pattern? Creation from Genesis to John. What does it mean? Why tell the story that way? If you're still kind of missing it, before we hear today's passage, we're getting to it. The passage right before today's, it says this, and listen for the elements of Genesis. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with spices and linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified. And in the garden, there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, day six, and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there before day seven. We're back in the garden. We're back in the darkness, the stillness, the seventh day once again. And then there was evening, and then there was morning.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up into a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, do you hear it? The word of God moves again. New life bursts forth. He was mistaken as what? A gardener, like the first human beings. Except he's not like the first human beings. He's a different kind of human being. He was unlike any that has come before. But when he says to her, Mary, they're on a first name basis. She then knows who he is. And then she understands who he is, but not exactly what he is. But then Jesus says, go tell my brothers. You may say, okay, well, keep going. No, my brothers. The disciples had been students, and at the supper a few nights ago, they were now friends, and now they are brothers. They're family, siblings. And then he makes it very clear. Tell my family I am going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. As Jesus and the Father are one, we are now one. There's been a union. The separation that we had from God has been healed on that Sunday morning. I can't explain all that in one sermon. I'm not going to try. But I can tell you that John is making it clear a new creation has begun on that first day of the new week. The former 7 days have come and gone. A new one has begun. Out of the darkness sprung life, a new creation, a new humanity. Disciples have become followers. Followers have become friends. Friends have become brothers and children and siblings. And now this is the good news. Amen? Literally the good news. Jesus rose, and now we are one with God. Jesus is risen. And if Jesus is risen, then everything he said and is true. Now, he rose in a different way than Lazarus, who was just raised a few days before. A lot of similarities. We see the wrappings. We see the stone. But Lazarus couldn't remove his own stone or his wrappings. Jesus seemed to just not need them at all. The stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out. He wasn't in there pounding on the door. He wasn't in there. The stone rolls away so that we could see he wasn't there. So this is all very strange when we think about it, isn't it? Especially when he talks about, don't cling to me because I haven't ascended yet. It's very strange. Most of us think we might understand what this means. Maybe most of us don't. Maybe we think, I don't know what that means. That's okay. But I want you to think about, where are you in the story? Today you might feel like Mary, the first apostle. Maybe you feel like her when she first got there, weeping. It's over. There's no hope. Maybe you feel like something's amiss, but I'm not going anywhere near it. I got to go tell somebody. Maybe you feel like that younger apostle, the one Jesus loved, who's really excited and runs and outruns and gets there, but won't dare go into the full mystery of the moment, but stands outside and looks. Or maybe you're like Peter, who bumbles along a little slower. I identify with that. And he doesn't stop at the door, though. He goes right into the mystery to see what's going on. And even then, he sees the evidence and doesn't know what to make of it. Or maybe you're like that other disciple who comes in and sees it and believes. What he believed, we don't really know yet. Or maybe you're like Mary, who stood outside. You've encountered the risen Christ and didn't recognize it. Or maybe you have, and you can't wait to tell people, and you've been telling people your whole life. Where are you in the story? If you can trust just that something's happened, if you can trust in that, that's a great place to start. Amen? That's huge. If you can believe that Jesus is risen fully, well, that's what this faith's all about. Because when death, when sin, When darkness are no longer the authoritative powers over your life, you get to live in fullness and unafraid. If you're ready to trust God and the new creation ushered in Christ, now's the time. You may feel like things have reached an end for you. Some of you, like, I know that's in here. We all go through it. That's why we have the church, because we need each other. You've encountered chaos and darkness, void in your relationships, in your heart. You may feel like your hope has ended. You may believe the news cycle that things are just getting worse. These things aren't true, friends. Hear the good news. Jesus is risen. And your response?
He is risen indeed.
Death holds no power. Darkness is defeated. Chaos and void are on their way out the door because something new is bursting forth. What ended in that tomb on the sixth day and lay still on the seventh became a new beginning, an entirely different beginning. It wasn't an end at all, and death did not have the final word then. It doesn't now. So may we read and come to know the Gospel of John in a new light and see the undercurrent swelling underneath and continue to think about what it means. May we know that the story of the end wasn't an end. May we know that a new humanity emerged. May we hear our names called, that we may come forth out of the darkness and death. May we come to see and believe, and may we proclaim, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.
We thank you for joining us today, and it is our hope that you have experienced the blessing of God through our time together. If you'd like to know more about our church community and its ministries, visit our website at sellersburgumc.com.